Topi janabala bhagiravare nahari. Yashoda nandana vraja janaranjana. Yashoda nandana vraja janaranjana. Yamuna tira vanachahare. Yamuna tira vanachahare. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari.
Jai Om Vishnupad, Paramahamsa Parvrajagachara Sutera Satishi, Shimana's Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada Ki, ISKCON Founder Charya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Samveda Bhaktivrinda Ki Jai, Gaur Premananda. All glories to the appearance day of Lord Varaha Ki Jai. Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Sambhadaya, Srimad Bhaktivedanta Swami Tanamani Namasi Sarasati. Hare Krishna. Well, thank you all for coming out on this rainy afternoon. Today is the appearance day of Lord Varaha, and very, very important incarnation of Lord Krishna. We normally start out with a verse and a reading, but just because of the nature of this, I'm going to give a little background first, then we're going to do a short reading about the pastimes and appearance of Lord Varaha, and then I want to focus on one verse and purport within the story of Lord Varaha. So this pastime is, of course, the boar incarnation of Krishna. Boar, for those of you, mean B-O-A-R, as a hog. So it's a kind of an unusual pastime and something that people might wonder about. An incarnation of God as a boar? So, yes, Krishna is quite wonderful, and he is capable of doing extraordinary things, as we shall hear. So, this story is told in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3. There's actually several chapters. In Chapter 13, Lord Varaha lifts the earth from the Garbhadak ocean. Then 14, 15, 16, the next chapters take a little detour, in a sense, a little background, and talk about the visit of the four Kumaras to Vaikuntha and how they are stopped and insulted by the two gatekeepers. The two gatekeepers, Jai and Vijay, get cursed, and they have a choice of seven births as devotees or three births as demons in the material world. They want to come back as quickly as possible. This is the Reader's Digest version. They want to come back as quickly as possible, so they chose three demon births. And their first birth was Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakasipu, very, very terrible demons who did all sorts of mischief and disturbed the whole universe. So then chapters 17 and 18 of the third canto talk about the battle between Hiranyaksha and Varaha, and we heard some of that this morning in some of the readings. So there's actually two different appearances of Lord Varaha. There's the appearance when he lifts the earth from the ocean, which actually happened in the Swayambhuva Manu time period. And then much later, these Manvantaras go on for a few billion years. So a few billion years later in the Chakshusha Manvantara, Lord Varaha appears again, and that's when the battle with Hiranyaksha takes place, and he kills the demon Hiranyaksha. Now, in the first incarnation, he is considered a white incarnation, and in the second, he is a red or black. It's described differently in different places. Now, what apparently has happened is Maitreya is reciting this pastime to Vaidura, and our acharyas have told us he more or less combined the two. they put them together in sort of one story. And Srila Prabhupada describes this in 314.2 purport, also confirmed by Vishwanath Chakravarti's commentary on these verses. And also Vishwanath quotes the Lagu Bhagavatamrita by Rupa Goswami, who also says these are basically two different appearances of Lord Varaha that are combined into one. So, anyway, we have a lot of evidence from Acharyas that this is the case, in case anybody was wondering or was disturbed by this at all. I think most of us just happily hear the pastimes of Lord Varaha without a lot of concern. But I'm going to read a little bit from the first appearance. And this is when the earth has fallen into the Garbhodak ocean. Apparently it happened while Lord Brahma was meditating and he was concentrating, focusing. This is the very beginning of creation. So remember, Swayambhuva Manu is the first Manvantara. It's actually described as happened on the first day of creation. And what happened is Lord Brahma apparently was a little inattentive and let the earth fall down into the Garbhodak ocean. So that's where we start out. Now, the first Manvantara, Manu, whose name? Manu. Manu is Swayambhuva Manu in this case. He's speaking, and he's a little concerned about something happened to the earth, Lord Brahma. So he says, O powerful Lord, O killer of all sins, O powerful Lord means Lord Brahma, I shall abide by your order. Now please let me know my place and that of the living entities born of me. Swayambhuva was considered a progenitor. He is supposed to create all of these generations of human beings and all species of life. O master of the demigods, please attempt to lift the earth, which is merged in the great water, because it is the dwelling place for all living entities. It can be done by your endeavor and by the mercy of the Lord. Sri Maitreya said, and I remember Maitreya is reciting this pastime to Vaidura, Maitreya said, thus seeing the earth merged in the water, Brahma gave his attention for a long time about how it could be lifted. Brahma thought, while I have engaged in the process of creation, the earth has been inundated by a deluge and has gone down into the depths of the ocean. How can we, who are engaged in this matter of creation, what can we do? It is best to let the Almighty Lord direct us. O sinless Vidura, all of a sudden, while Brahma was engaged in thinking, a small form of a boar came out of his nostril. The measurement of the creature was not more than the upper portion of a thumb. Who says the scriptures are dry and boring? Come on. This is interesting stuff. O descendant of Bharata, while Brahma was observing him, that boar became situated in the sky in a wonderful manifestation, as gigantic as a great elephant. Struck with wonder at observing the wonderful boar-like form in the sky, Brahma, with the great Brahmins like Marichi and the Kumaras and Manu, began to argue in various ways. Is this some extraordinary entity come in the pretense of a boar? It is very wonderful that he has come from my nose. First of all, this boar was seen as no bigger than the tip of a thumb, and within a moment he was as large as a stone. My mind is perturbed. Is he the supreme personality of Godhead, Vishnu? While Brahma was deliberating with his sons, the supreme personality of Godhead, Vishnu, roared tumultuously like a great mountain. The omnipotent supreme personality of Godhead enlivened Brahma, and the other highly elevated Brahmins by again roaring with his uncommon voice, which echoed in all directions. When the great sages and thinkers who are the residents of Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Suchaloka heard the tumultuous voice of Lord Boar, which was an all auspicious sound of the all-merciful Lord, they chanted auspicious chants from the three Vedas. Playing like an elephant, he entered into the water after roaring again in reply to the Vedic prayers by the great devotees. The Lord is the object of Vedic prayers, and thus he understood the devotees' prayers were meant for him. Before entering the water to rescue the earth, Lord Boar flew in the sky, slashing his tail, his hard hairs quivering. His very glance was luminous, and he scattered the clouds in the sky with his hoofs and his glittering white tusks. He was personally the supreme Lord Vishnu and therefore transcendental. Yet because he had the body of a hog, he searched after the earth by smell. His tusks were fearful, and he glanced over the devotee Brahmins engaged in offering prayers. Thus he entered the water. Diving into the ocean like a giant mountain, Lord Bor divided the middle of the ocean. The two waves appeared as arms of the ocean, which cried loudly as if praying to the Lord. Lord Bor penetrated the water with his hooves, which were like sharp arrows, and found the limits of the ocean, although it was unlimited. He saw the earth, the resting place for all living beings, lying as it was in the beginning of creation, and he personally lifted it. Lord Bor very easily took the earth on his tusks and got it out of the water. Thus he appeared very splendid. Then his anger glowing like the Sudarshan wheel, he immediately killed the demon Hiranyaksha, although he tried to fight with the Lord. Thereupon, Lord Bor killed the demon within the water, just as a lion kills an elephant. The cheeks and the tongue of the Lord become smeared with the blood of the demon, just as an elephant becomes reddish from digging the purple earth. Then the Lord, playing like an elephant, suspended the earth on the edge of his curved white tusks. He assumed a bluish complexion like that of a tamal tree, and the sages headed by Brahma could understand him to be the supreme personality of Godhead and offered respectful obeisances unto the Lord. So then after the demigod's prayers, Lord Brahma's prayers, he puts the earth back in place. And then a few chapters later, there's a long extended version of the fight between Hiranyaksha and Lord Brahma, which is quite exciting also. So returning to one of the verses we just read, this is Srimad Bhagavatam 3:13:28. Griha nena prava paravim vijagran kardopadesha swayam advaranga karala dangstro pyavakarala jibhyam udviksha vipran gurnito visharhakam. He was personally the Supreme Lord Vishnu, and therefore transcendental. Yet because he had the body of a hog, he searched after the earth by smell. His tusks were fearful, and he glanced over the devotee Brahmins engaged in offering prayers. Thus he entered the water. Srila Prabhupada's purport. We should always remember that although the body of a hog is material, the hog form of the Lord was not materially contaminated. It is not possible for an earthly hog to assume a gigantic form spreading throughout the sky, beginning from the Satchaloka. His body is always transcendental in all circumstances. Therefore, the assumption of the form of a boar is only his pastime. His body is all Vedas, or transcendental. But since he had assumed the form of a boar, he began to search out the earth by smelling, just like a hog. The Lord can perfectly play the part of any living entity. The gigantic feature of the boar was certainly very fearful for all the non-devotees, but to the pure devotees of the Lord, he was not at all fearful. On the contrary, he was so pleasingly glancing upon his devotees that they all felt transcendental happiness. So how is it possible for the Lord to assume the form of a giant boar? Well, sometimes Prabhupada would be asked these questions, and usually he would say something like, why not? How is it not possible? If he is God, if Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, what would not be possible for him to be and do? Nothing is impossible for God. His pastimes are unlimited. His forms are unlimited. It's described that his forms, his varieties, his incarnations, and his pastimes are so unlimited that Ananta Shesha is reciting pastimes for eternity with 1,000 heads and can never repeat even one. So why cannot God do this? We sometimes, by material calculations, try to limit God. Well, he can do this, he can't do that. This doesn't sound like what he would do. As if, you know, somehow we had the consciousness, we understand, you know, what God would do and what God would think and how he would act. Of course not. We are very small, very limited living entities, and it's very hard for us to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But because Krishna reveals himself through the scriptures like Srimad Bhagavatam, we are able to understand a little bit about his pastimes, his forms, his varieties, and his different incarnations. So Krishna can come in many, many different expansions, incarnations, avatars. And in fact, these are described very thoroughly within the scriptures, both the Bhagavatam and in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya 20, in the teachings of Sanatana Goswami. Towards the end of that chapter, Sanatana Goswami asks Lord Chaitanya about the incarnations, and Lord Chaitanya explains them all very carefully. And it's described basically there are six types of incarnations, might be more, but six basic ones are listed. First, there are the Purusha avatars, or the Vishnu expansions, you know, which all have to do with the creation of the universe. We begin with Karanadakshay Vishnu, who breathes out through his pores innumerable universes. Within each universe, Garbhadakshay Vishnu is the second Purusha incarnation. He's lying on the causal, on the Karanadakshay Vishnu on the causal ocean. He's lying on the Garbhadakshay ocean, and from his navel, Lord Brahma comes, the creation comes into being. And then there's a third Purusha expansion, which is Shirdakshay Vishnu, also known as Paramatma, or Supersoul, as Krishna expands within the heart of every living entity and expands within, actually, every molecule and every atom of this creation. Then we have Leela avatars, and Varaha, of course, is one of the Leela avatars. The Srimad Bhagavatam, in, I think it's the third chapter, first canto, describes 25 Leela avatars, of which 10 are prominent. But there are at least 25 listed. And it's described there are unlimited numbers of Leela avatars. Leela means pastime. It means, in other words, there's no particular necessity. It's almost out of God, out of his own sweet will, to perform wonderful pastimes to enliven his devotees and accomplish other purposes, reestablish the principles of religion, to eliminate the miscreants, etc. He comes. Then we have the Guna avatars. Guna means the modes of nature. So the modes of nature, ignorance, passion, and goodness, represented by Lords Brahma, Shiva, and Vishnu. These are Guna avatars. Now, we talked about Swayambhuva Manu and the Manus. They're considered avatars as well, Manvantaras, the Manu avatars. There's actually, in every day of Brahma, there are 74, is it 71 or 74? 74. Periods, which are yuga cycles. And so there are 14 manus in each day of Brahma. So each one, and there's 1,000, okay, there's 1,000 days, there's 14 manvantaras, so each one of them has like 74 or 71. Is it 71? About 71. Okay, I didn't calculate it. So about 71 yuga cycles that they are overseeing. Okay, and by the way, Swayambhuva Manu was the first. And in this particular day of Brahma, we mentioned also Chakshusha, and now we are in the Vaivishvatu Manvantara, and we're actually about halfway through. We started the 51st year of Lord Brahma's day. Right? Yeah. Yeah, of this day of Brahma, well, let's put it this way. Well, we're in the 51st year of his lifetime. We're about halfway through. Anyway, we're about halfway through. We're halfway through this cycle. Somewhere in there. Then we have yuga avatars. The earth goes through different cycles. And we have Satya Yuga. We have Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, and Kali Yuga. And there are the avatars who represent the different spiritual paths of realization. And, of course, in this yuga, the Kali Yuga, we have the appearance of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who gives us the Sankirtan Jagya, the process of realization of chanting the holy name. And then there are what are called Shaktivesha avatars. Shaktivesha avatars are actually living entities. They're not of the Vishnu category of God, but they are living entities, I would like to say, like us, but obviously much more empowered, who are empowered specifically by Krishna to perform particular activities. And some of the ones that are mentioned are Kapiladev, Prithu, Narada Muni, Lord Rama. These are all considered Shaktivesha avatars, or empowered incarnations of Krishna. The focus here, as I said, is on Leela avatars. Varaha is one of the prominent Leela avatars, often mentioned in the 10 Das avatars, which are Matsya, Kurma, Varaha, Vishinga, Vamana, Parashuram, Ramachandra, then Balaram or Krishna, Buddha, and Kalki. Kalki has not yet come, of course. So it's interesting that Krishna comes in all species of life. He's not limited to even coming in human-like forms or demigod forms or some god-like form. Because Matsya, of course, was a fish incarnation. Kurma was a tortoise. Now we have Varaha, the boar incarnation. You notice there's sort of an evolutionary path here, spiritual evolution. Nrsinga is half man, half lion. Then Vamanadeva, the dwarf incarnation. Then Parashuram, of course, the great warrior, Lord Ramachandra, most exalted king. Krishna and Balaram perform wonderful pastimes. Buddha, who has a very specific mission. And then at the end of Kali Yuga, to wrap things up, we have Kalki. When Krishna appears, it's described that all incarnations are contained within him. So these are not exactly separate. God is one in the sense that it's all Krishna. But yet Krishna has variegated energies. So he has a variety of energies, of pastimes, of expansions, of incarnations. So they're all contained within him. And at the same time, he can retain a separate identity. Inconceivable. It's called Achinta Bheda Veda Tattva. Inconceivably one and different. One example Prabhupada gives is like the colors in the sun. The sun's energy is one. There's one light source. But sometimes you see it separated like in a rainbow or a prism or like that, right? All the light in it, the different light colors might separate, but yet it's still one light. So in that way, sometimes we see these different manifestations and forms of God, of Krishna, as his different incarnations, but yet it all is coming from one Supreme Personality, Godhead. It's not that there are many gods. There is one, and he manifests himself differently by his variety and energies. So we know that all the avatars come from the original source of Krishna, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam. And the Srimad Bhagavatam 1.3.28 says, all of the above-mentioned incarnations, all of those that are listed, are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portion of the Lord, but Lord Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. So Swayam Bhagavan, Krishna, the original personality of which all of these other incarnations emanate from. So we might ask, isn't this confusing to people? Why so many incarnations? Why not just God? You know, just have God there. Why one personality? Wouldn't be very interesting, for one thing. I say that a little flippantly, but yet it's somewhat true. Krishna enjoys variety. He enjoys all kinds of different relationships of love with his devotees, and his devotees enjoy all types of relationships. So Krishna is appreciated differently by different devotees in different rastas and relationships. Every single one of us has an eternal relationship with God, and that may be in many different forms and many varieties. We know that there are those five primary rasas, you know, that are exhibited. But besides the different rasas we have with Krishna, which are exhibited in Vrindavan, there's also different relationships with different incarnations. There are those who are eternally devotees of Lord Ramachandra, or Lord Nrsingadev, like Prahlad Maharaj, or Lord Varaha. So these are all appreciated equally. A good example of this was Lord Bhishmadev, when he was dying in the battle of Kurukshetra on the bed of arrows. Of course, Lord Bhishma had the power to give up his body whenever he chose. You know, he could have. So he was there for many, many days where anybody else would have probably died right away, but he was able to sustain his life because he had that sort of mystic power. So he gave so much philosophical instruction, discourse. Can you imagine you're there laying on arrows all through you? And so he instructs everyone in, you know, philosophical understandings of Krishna. I mean, these are amazing personalities. So Bhishma praised the gopis. He talked about the gopis and the residents of Vrindavan as having this wonderful relationship with Krishna. But that wasn't his relationship. His relationship, he was attracted to Parthasarathi, Krishna on the chariot with Arjuna. And he recalled a wonderful incident of, you know, of Krishna having coming down from the chariot and with his wheel and coming at him. So this was how he was attracted, but he understood that however all these other wonderful devotees had other attractions and other ways that they appreciated Krishna. So Krishna comes in many, many forms to attract the minds and the hearts of his devotees. And he gives us unlimited forms and pastimes to be able to think about him and talk about him and to remember him. So we remember God in so many different ways, particularly on appearance days like this. Actually, Krishna expands unlimitedly for each single living entity, for each one of his devotees. And when we say for each one of his devotees, we mean every living entity, because every single living entity is originally a devotee of God. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 10.14.7, in Lord Brahma's prayers to Lord Krishna, there's a very wonderful purport there where Srila Sanatana Goswami is quoted from his Bhagavatam commentary on this verse, 10.14.7. It says, Srila Sanatana Goswami further explains that the Lord manifests a specific spiritual quality for the benefit of each living entity. Since there are innumerable living entities within the confines of the material creation, the Lord manifests infinite qualities. Thus, every conditioned soul can appreciate the Supreme Lord in a particular way. Isn't that amazing? Krishna expands and has a unique quality for each one of us. So, can Krishna expand as a boar? He expands billions and billions of times in the hearts of every living entity and has a relationship, a unique relationship with every one of us. So this is the inconceivable beauty and power and mercy of the Lord. So all incarnations demonstrate Krishna's unlimited variegated powers. They demonstrate his pastimes with devotees. And they demonstrate his loving relationship with devotees. So how do we know who is an incarnation of the Lord? The incarnations are described in the revealed scriptures, like the Bhagavatam. They're not manufactured. I remember before I was a devotee back in the early 70s and way back then, you know, many, many decades ago. You know, I read different books like about Ramakrishna and Sai Baba. It's amazing I became a devotee after all of that. But anyway, somehow or another I survived those experiences and found Srila Prabhupada's books. But, you know, these were all supposedly avatars, right? These are all, so many of them were coming. Back in, those of you who are my age, remember we had incarnations and avatars coming every month to America from India, right? I mean, I don't want to list them. I don't even want to particularly mention them. But I can think of four or five, six, seven of them who all consider themselves incarnations, and their followers said these were incarnations. Isn't it amazing that, you know, we talk about Krishna appearing in this millennium 2 billion years ago and over here, but boy, I tell you, in the 60s, Krishna was appearing just like weekly. Kind of makes you wonder, right? No, it's not possible, and these seekers are being misled. They may be sincere, they may be looking for God, but the reality is that all incarnations are described in the Vedic literatures and even forecast. For instance, within the Srimad Bhagavatam, we have descriptions of Lord Buddha, we have descriptions of Kalki, and descriptions of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they had not appeared yet. You know, they came thousands of years later. And yet, we hear very exact descriptions of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu throughout in the Puranas and in the Bhagavatam, about his activities, how he'll look, what he'll do, etc. So this is how we know who is really an incarnation.
What about Jesus?
In the Bhagavad Gita. Yes.
Jesus Christ.
What about you?
Jesus Christ.
Well, there are... was he forecast? I'm not sure.
Some scriptures say that.
Okay. It could be. Now remember there's also... remember that the... You know, there are... many what we call Shaktivesh avatars. A Shaktivesh avatar is a living entity who may be empowered to perform a certain role. And Prabhupada did indicate that great personalities like Jesus Christ and Muhammad were in this category of Shaktivesha avatar, who came for a very specific purpose, you know. So anyway, so in the Madhya Lila, we were talking about the teaching of Sanatana Goswami. After hearing about these avatars, he asks Lord Chaitanya, how can one know who is the actual avatar? Now, of course, what Sanatana Goswami was really trying to get at was get Lord Chaitanya to say that he was the Yuga avatar, you know, for Kali Yuga, and Lord Chaitanya wouldn't quite fall for that. He didn't really want to say that. But he gave him good general instruction. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, as in other ages, an incarnation is accepted according to the direction of the Shastra. In this age of Kali, an incarnation of God should be accepted in that way. The Vedic literatures composed by the omniscient Mahamuni Vyasadeva are evidence of all spiritual existence. Only through these revealed scriptures can all conditioned souls attain knowledge. An actual incarnation of God never says, I am God or I am incarnation of God. The great sage Vyasadeva, knowing all, has already recorded the characteristics of the avatars in the Shastra. And of course, Vyasadeva is the one who compiled all the Vedic literatures, beginning with the four Vedas, then through the Upanishads, the Puranas, and, you know, the Srimad Bhagavatam, Mahabharata, everything was compiled by Vyasadeva. And so, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying, it's all there. You know, you don't have to think too deeply about it. You can just consult with the Vedic literatures. It's another nice quote here from Srila Prabhupada. This was too long to read this, but Prabhupada basically quotes the Brahma Samhita verse 533, Advaita Machuta Manadim Ananta Rupam, which just talks about Krishna being the source of unlimited incarnations. And then Prabhupada says, the Brahma Samhita describes the avatars. Indeed, all the avatars are described in the authentic scriptures. No one can become an avatar or incarnation, although this has become fashionable in the age of Kali. The avatars are described in the authentic scriptures to the Shastras, and therefore, before one risks accepting a pretender as an avatar, one should refer to the Shastras. These Shastras say that everywhere that Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, and he has innumerable avatars or incarnations, such as Ram, Nrsimha, Varaha, and many others. And Prabhupada said, one must hear about the avatars. Narrations about such avatars are called avatar katha. You know, we hear about Krishna katha, there's avatar katha. The narrations of Krishna's expansions. Hearing and chanting these narrations is completely pious. One who hears and chants can become punya, purified from material contamination. So Prabhupada is saying that by hearing these stories of incarnation, it's very purifying, and one becomes free from all material contamination. And also we become attracted, because Krishna's pastimes are all relishable as well as all purifying. And they're very, very pleasing. One never tires of hearing of these. We can hear these same pastimes just as Vaidura is hearing from Maitreya, and they don't become stale or tiresome. How many of you have ever seen a play on Lord Nrsimhadeva's appearance of Lord Nrsimhadeva killing Hiranyakasipu? Right. Now, you've probably seen it more. How many have seen it more than once? How many of you enjoyed it the second time? Okay. Right. Do you think, oh, this again, he's going to jump out of the pillar, kill Ryan, it's the same old thing. You know? No, it's exciting, it's fresh, it's new every single time, even though we know how it's going to end. You know? It doesn't spoil it for us. This is the nature of Krishna's pastimes. This is the nature of hearing from the Srimad Bhagavatam, and it's always fresh, it's always new, it's always spiritually satisfying, because it is spiritual sound vibration. It is not the same as regular material sound. I'm sure I've talked about this before, but I always have a few new people in the audience. You remember, do they still have the hit parade? Any of you? I don't know if they did. Back when I was, you know, young, teenager, they had a hit parade, and you know, every week it was the top, come on, some of you remember this, they had the top 20 or top 50 or something songs, right? And then, top 40, and we all look forward to it, we want to know what was the new number one song, stay with me, right, you've heard of it, okay. And there may be some different version now, but everyone always wants to know, what's the new popular song? Sometimes I see in a paper, they have the bestseller lists of books, the New York Times bestseller books, and you know what? They change, don't they? That's why we want to know what was new this week. Why do they always change? Why don't people just buy the same book, and why don't they listen to the same record over and over and over again? Because it gets old, it gets boring, it gets tiresome. We want something new. There's a satiation effect, right? We become satiated. We need new and fresh and exciting. You know, biggest blockbuster movies come out and they sell hundreds of millions of dollars or tickets or whatever, you know, and they last for 2-3 weeks as the top grossing movie. And then another one comes. You know, people aren't going to go back and see. Now, some people love a movie and they'll see it 2 times or 3 times. But how many people, you know, it's like people are considered a little fanatical when they see the same movie 10, 20 times. Like, you know they're in like a cult or something, right? Okay, because everyone gets tired of these things. This is material. It's material sound vibration. It's material stories. So it only has so much interest level. Now think about hearing and chanting the pastimes of Krishna and the holy name of Krishna. Some of you have been chanting the Hare Krishna mantra for a while, right? A few years. Some of you chant 16 rounds a day. I won't ask for hands. If you do happen to chant 16 rounds a day, I was calculating it, do you realize you're chanting 10 million names of Krishna every year? It is. I just did it again today. 10 million names a year. How many times do you think, oh, same old name, 3 words, Hare Krishna Rama? We don't. Now, sometimes we can become inattentive, or, you know, our chanting may be better or worse. We all know that. There are times when it's more relishable and more effective and has more potency, and that's due to our own abilities or our own lack of attention or whatever it may be. But nevertheless, and some of us have been doing this for 40, 45, close to 50 years. And it does not become tiring. Chanting the same words in the same mantra millions and millions and practically billions of times. In fact, wasn't it Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's, wasn't his vow to chant a billion names? He spent several years doing it. Yeah, it's going to be done. And as a result, he was so empowered and enlivened that he began his preaching crusade, his mission throughout India after he finished that. So that's the power of the holy name. It does not become old, does not become tiring. We read these books, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, many times. At least we should. I saw one devotee, one sannyasi, that I know that he's read the Bhagavad Gita something like 360 times all the way through. It's pretty amazing, you know. It's like I can't even conceive how one have that many hours of the day to do that. But nevertheless, you know, it's obviously, and he's very excited about it, enlivening. He loves to quote verses and talk about it, you know. So it's like it becomes more and more enlivening and refreshing the more and more that we actually hear about Krishna, Krishna's pastimes, and Krishna's philosophy. And the more we do, the deeper our understanding and our realization becomes. So sometimes, if any of you had this experience where you haven't read something for a while, like myself, where I haven't read a certain canto or something, like I go back to look at the pastimes of Lord Varaha, which I probably haven't for a couple, 3 years, and you think, wow, I didn't know this was here. You know you've read it before, but you have new and fresh realizations all the time. And sometimes, even if you remember the story or the pastime, your level of understanding has changed. And Krishna reveals something new and fresh to you that you didn't think about before. That's the dynamic, powerful process of hearing and chanting spiritual sound vibration, which is unlike anything material, unlike material sound vibration or material stories, pastimes, books, songs, etc. So the Srimad Bhagavatam particularly is considered the literary incarnation of Krishna. The Bhagavatam itself says, the Srimad Bhagavatam is the literary incarnation of God and is compiled by Srila Vyasadeva, the incarnation of God. It is meant for the ultimate good of all people and is all successful, all blissful, and all perfect. So the results of hearing the Bhagavatam is that one, advances in spiritual knowledge. By hearing these pastimes of incarnations like Varaha, or by hearing any of the philosophy of Krishna. There's a nice verse here. 4:22:25. The devotee should gradually increase the culture of devotional service by constant hearing of the transcendental qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These pastimes are like ornamental decorations on the ears of the devotees. By rendering devotional service and transcending the material qualities, one can easily be fixed in transcendence in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Bhagavatam 4:22:25. And Prabhupada says this verse is especially mentioned to substantiate the devotional process of hearing the subject matter. We can increase our propensity for devotional service by hearing Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam from realized souls. The more we hear from realized souls, the more we make advancement in our devotional life. The more we advance in devotional life, the more we become detached from the material world. The more we become detached from the material world, the more we become, increase our attachment for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Prabhupada actually outlines four steps there, which is the process of bhakti. And these actually correspond with the processes of Shraddha, Sada, Sangha, Bhajana, Kriya, Narta, Nivritti, etc. That we hear the Bhagavad Gita from a self-realized soul, Shraddha and Sadhu Sangha, we advance in the processes of devotional service, Bhajana, Kriya, we become detached from the material world, Narta, Nivritti, we become steady in that service, nishtha, and then we become more attached to Krishna, ashakti, ruchi. And what comes after that? All the good stuff, bhava, prema, right? Which someday or another we can only hope to attain. So continue this hearing of the Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing about these wonderful pastimes of Krishna, especially on these wonderful appearance days, the incarnations of Krishna, which gives us opportunity to get their mercy and to become enlivened by hearing about Krishna. Okay, Hare Krishna, thank you so much. We probably are short on time, but might have a couple minutes if there's a question or comment. Right. Yes, in the back here? Does someone have a microphone? Oh, okay, good.
Yeah, I was wondering, did you mention, I wanted to know all the six kinds of avatars, and I remember hearing the Purusha, Leela, Yuga, Shaktivation, Das Avatar.
You're pretty good. You got them all. Purusha, Leela avatars, Guna avatars, the Manus or Manvantaras, Yuga avatars, and Shaktivesh. Those were the six.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Good. Yeah? Is that? No.
Sure. You're talking about false incarnations from the 1960s. And I noticed two words you used were sincere and misled. Mm. Sometimes people say, follow your heart. But because our heart is dirty, we can be sincere and misled. So therefore, Krishna says that we should follow the injunctions of Scripture.
Yeah.
And if we follow our own whims, we won't get success, the supreme destination, or happiness.
I know many really, really nice people. They're very sincere and they actually want spiritual life, but somehow or another, if you don't get on the right path, you can be misled. Yeah. That's a real good point. You have good intention, yes. That one. Okay, anything over on the lady's side? No? Okay. Oh.
You're talking about seeing movies, and I was at the Harinam Ashram in New York when the Hare Krishna movie came out, and we were talking about which devotees saw it, how many times, and somebody saw it five times. The Hare Krishna, the Hare Krishna movie, the one about Prabhupada, the Hare Krishna, the mantra, the person who started it. There's a nice verse in the pastime, which is one of my favorite verses that you didn't read, so if you don't mind, I'll read it.
Go ahead.
This is the tail end of the pastime, and this is the part where he kills the Hiranyaksha. Shrimati Taittiriya continued, after thus killing the most formidable demon Hiranyaksha, the Supreme Lord Hari, the origin of the boar species, returned to his own abode where there is always an uninterrupted festival. The Lord was praised by all the demigods headed by Brahma. So I think if the Lord Boar has an uninterrupted festival, we can only imagine what Lord Krishna has.
What wonderful point, thank you. I was thinking when you mentioned that somebody had seen that movie 5 times. Some of us remember when there was about, we had 1 or 2 movies out. There was the Hare Krishna people. And then later, Yadavara, of course, made these films. And it was really wonderful because it's the only things we had. And then there was the one on the Spiritual Frontier. Anybody remember those? Anybody from Los Angeles in the early days? They used to show them every week. We would go every single week. I remember we did it in Miami, too. And we would watch these same 2 films over and over and over every week. And we loved them. Those were simple days. Thank you for that nice verse. A very, very good ending. Jai, Agoshya, Prabhupada, Jai. Lord Varaha Dev Pidari.